And turn one more book past the Gospels, and you'll find Acts. I want to speak to you today on this subject, making the most of divine appointments. Making the most of divine appointments. I'm grateful to God that you all are here today. You're a great blessing to me, and I thank God for you on a regular basis. But I want you to know that you aren't here by accident today. You're here as part of God's divine plan. God drew us to this place because He has a plan and purpose for this time in our lives. That's why I take very seriously what I do, knowing that God has a plan. I don't want to be responsible for limiting or hindering the work God does in this place. But the truth is that God has a plan and purpose for every minute of every hour of every day of the lives of His people. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, I realize that Jesus said none of us is good, but having been made to be new creatures in Jesus Christ, having had our sins forgiven, having been filled with the Spirit of God and sealed by the Spirit of God, we now are the aforereferenced good people in the sight of God because of what He's done, not because of what we've done. The truth is, we have two matters to concern ourselves with as far as God's perfect plan for our life. Number one, are we so living our lives as to listen intently, continually, that we hear when He speaks in that still, small voice? And He's not going to yell or scream. I'm loud, and my girls would tell you when I want to get their attention, I could speak pretty loudly. God doesn't do that. He whispers. His still, small voice communicates very clearly. And He expects us to position ourselves that we will hear. And then number two, am I of such a mindset that when He speaks, I will obey? You've heard me say many times, it bears repeating, our answer to God ought continually to be, yes, Lord. Now, what is your request? The answer is a foregone conclusion. Because we love God and are fully submitted to His Lordship, we'll do whatever He leads us to do. Now speak, and your servant will hear and obey. Certainly that is the testimony of Peter and John, as we'll see today. They were presented with a divine appointment and made the most of this. And my prayer is, as we continue our study through the book of Acts, that we would so position ourselves as well that we would make the most of every divine appointment God has for us. I'd ask you to stand with me, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. We're in the book of Acts, the third chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 1, read through verse 10, reading from the New King James translation of the Bible. And it reads like this. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. That's a critically important expression in this passage and every passage. This man was expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the divine appointment you have for us all. We ask your forgiveness where we allow ourselves to be distracted by our circumstances, where we're overwhelmed with busyness, where we're self-absorbed to the place that we don't notice what's going on around us, and we miss many opportunities for blessing as a result. Father, I'm grateful for the testimony of John and Peter. And I pray that you'd burn that truth deeply into our hearts and minds, that we might be changed by it, that we might leave from this place with a renewed determination to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading, that we would so conduct ourselves as to hear the still small voice of God as you speak, and so govern ourselves that we are willing to obey wherever you might lead us. Lord God, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O Lord, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would come against us in any form or fashion to hinder, to limit, disrupt, distract, might be bound from this place, bound from this property, for we are your people, begotten by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and the wicked one has no authority over us except that which we give him. Father, we refuse him any authority and claim victory in the name that's above all names, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Four things stand out to me about this passage of Scripture. It's an exciting one, and I love reading about it. But the first is an unwavering devotion. An unwavering devotion. Remember, Jesus' followers are now filled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has taken place. God has sent His Holy Spirit to live within the hearts and lives of His people, no longer dwelling on them, but now dwelling in them. We have become the temple of the living God. And then Jesus' last instruction was to go and tell and to make disciples. And because the Spirit of God lives within us, we have that capacity. We have the strength. We have the determination. We have the ability to go and make disciples for the cause of Christ. Peter preached his first sermon with the anointing of the Spirit of God, and 3,000 people were saved. And then God added daily those who would be saved. So all of a sudden, overnight, there's a pretty huge church. It's the very first church, the church at Jerusalem, that became a very, very famous church. But Peter has assumed the lead under the inspiration of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my suspicion is that there were a million things that needed to be done in order to try to orchestrate and administrate this brand new fledgling church. And yet, what do we find him doing? We find him going to prayer meeting in verse 1. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It's 3 p.m., middle of the afternoon, busy time of the day. And he and John are going to the temple to pray. Tells me a lot about their priorities. Understand, these two men, both Jews, who now are converted or completed Jews, they are recipients of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the one God sent to save his people from their sin, but they still are Jews. And so the Jewish tradition is to go to the temple every day for prayer, and they are maintaining that very important tradition. Yes, Christians and Jews pray to the same God. Now listen carefully. We all pray to Jehovah God, the God of all creation. Unfortunately, God's not hearing their prayer any longer. And the reason is clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, what I've just told you may be offensive. It's not politically correct, and I really don't care about that. I'm just going to tell you the truth. And the truth is that the nation of Israel may be praying their hearts out at the wailing wall there in Israel, but God isn't hearing their prayer because they have rejected the one provision He made for our prayers, and that has to be offered in the precious and blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. But Peter and John, who are Jews, are praying to God in Jesus' name, and certainly their prayers are being heard, and they are making that a priority. While overwhelmed with responsibilities for this brand new church that is filled with people who are predominantly impoverished because they're primarily converted Jews who've lost everything for the faith in Jesus Christ, yet they understand the importance of prayer and they are fully devoted to it. You and I need a similar devotion to prayer. The truth is, we face situations every day that are so uncertain we don't have any idea what to do, and we need to know God's will for our lives. Well, hey, guess what? Prayer is our way of talking to God. And since we need all the advice we possibly can get from God, we ought to have that same unwavering devotion to pray, especially in the busiest times of our day, in the busiest days of our week, in the busiest seasons of our life. We should make prayer a priority. Thankfully, we have the promise of Almighty God that He will hear our prayer whenever we pray. And because we know He'll hear us, we know He'll answer us. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, please hear what I say, and this really makes us crazy if you think too much about it. We have a mindset that God really has only heard and answered our prayer if He agrees with us about it. But there are three legitimate answers to prayer. Yes, no, wait. Isn't it amazing? We'll pray, our hearts are heavy, we're so overwhelmed and burdened, and God says no, and we get mad. And say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Sure He did. Sure He did. I mean, think about it. If you're parents, you have children, your children say, can I go play in the street? You say, no, you can't. Well, they get on the phone, call their friends. My mom said, I can't go. She didn't answer my request. Well, sure she did. She was just as clear as a bell. She just didn't give the answer you wanted to give. Well, the same thing is true with God. And the one that just makes us most crazy, or makes your preacher most crazy, is when God just says, wait. Just wait. And that happens with our children. Can I go to the dance? No, you're not old enough. Wait. Wait. Time will pass. You'll get to that season of life, but not now. And we just get all flustered. Boy, my parents are so overbearing, so insensitive. They're watching out for our best interest in both those cases. And they've answered our request very promptly and very specifically. And God does the same thing. We are confident that He hears our prayer and that He answers our prayer because He loves us. Sadly, we often miss God's blessing because we didn't even ask for it. James said in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss, to consume it on your own lust. I don't want to be guilty of that. This beggar certainly wasn't guilty of that. I want to make sure that we are as determined as he was to receive a blessing. So Peter and John have an unwavering devotion to prayer. Number two, in verses 2-6, notice an unexpected delight. Peter and John weren't strangers. They were in the inner circle with Jesus. Peter, James, and John, that's the three of the disciples that Jesus spent most of His time with. And yet, these two brothers, who have become very close friends, so much so that they're going to pray, were really opposites. Peter, bold and brash. Most times when he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. John, meek and mild, methodical, meditative, thinking before he acts, thinking before he speaks. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. And can we just go ahead and be honest for a few minutes? And I'm speculating, but I think it's safe. I'll certainly suspect that there were times they made each other crazy. If you're married, you know what that's like. Opposites attract. And so very likely our husband or wife is pretty much an exact opposite of who we are. And while that attracted us during our dating and courtship years, after we say I do, it begins to drive us insane. And so we set out determinedly to change them, to make them like us. Because we're sure we're right. And because they're not like us, they must by default be wrong. Isn't it incredible? Would you hear me when I say, because we have received unconditional perfect love in Jesus Christ, we have the capacity to extend unconditional perfect love to others. So while there may be great differences between my wife and me, and there clearly are, that ought not limit my love for her in any way. It didn't limit in their friendship. Why? Because they allowed the grace of God that they had received to be extended through their own lives to others to cover over those differences. And that's what allowed the bond of friendship that has them going even together to pray in that special hour at the Jewish temple. I want you to keep that in mind always, because think about the folks that give you the most headaches and heartaches. And isn't it true that our inclination is just to write them off? We don't have to. Because we've received perfect unconditional love, we can extend perfect unconditional love. And we must, listen carefully, if we're going to be like Jesus. If we're going to be like Jesus. And that's a foregone conclusion for a child of God. We are to become like Jesus. That's a choice we make every minute of every hour of every day. And notice, now, as they enter the temple, a beggar cries out to them in verse 2. A certain man laying from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John asked for alms. My suspicion is that that was a pretty good place to hang out if you're a beggar, right outside the temple gate. Isn't it true that we, in preparation for church, we put on our very best spiritual face, our very best spiritual attitude. And you see it sometimes when people turn into the parking lot of the church because their children are not cooperating and they're irritated, and yet they're trying to be spiritual. They just have this real knockdown, drag out, screaming fight. Because I'm trying to be spiritual here. Well, you see, that desire to be spiritual because we're going to church isn't new. My suspicion, because human nature is pretty predictable, hadn't changed very much in all these thousands of years, these folks going to the temple wanted to be on their very best behavior as well. And when they got to the temple, they certainly wanted to be all spiritual and all smiles and all in touch with God. And here's a beggar and he's saying, alms, you got something you can spare? He's asking for a handout, maybe a dime, maybe a quarter, maybe a dollar, maybe a penny, something you can give. And in that spiritual mindset, they would instantly reach in their pocket and say, here's something, because I'm feeling spiritual right now. I'm going to church. I'm going to the temple. So I suspect that was a profitable place for him to beg. But notice, Peter and John, who had likely passed this way many times, don't appear to have been expecting this man to confront them. Thankfully, they did recognize it for what it was, a divine appointment, and they made the most of it. Look at verse 4. Fixing his eyes on him, Peter said, look at us. He wanted his undivided attention. He wanted them to make eye contact. Exact opposite of how we respond to people in that situation today. We go to a public setting and there happens to be somebody there, maybe a homeless person, maybe an invalid or crippled person that's asking for help. And isn't it true that most of us do our very best to look the other way? If we're with someone, to get engaged in conversation very quickly so that we don't have to make eye contact with them. It's kind of like the way we drive. Have you noticed when people pull out in front of you going down the road, they never look at you. They look away. It's like, if I don't look at you, you won't be there. If I don't see you, you won't hit me. Right? That's the way we are with a beggar. They're sitting there, so we start a conversation, and because we don't see them, we're not looking at them, we won't make eye contact, they really aren't there. So I can have my conscience soothed. I don't have a problem. I didn't go to that poor person. I didn't see them. Peter said, look at me. Make eye contact with me. I want your undivided attention. And he got it. And what a thrill that must have been, because Peter knew in that moment what was in store for this man. My question for us is very simple. Do we have a similar mindset? Are we excited about the prospect of being used of God to minister to those less fortunate when we encounter them? Or are we trying to find ways that we can avoid or ignore them? Peter and John were expecting, and they received an unexpected delight. So we see an unwavering devotion and unexpected delight. And there's also verses 6 and 7, an unmistakable deliverance. I love Peter's boldness in most situations we find in Scripture, but particularly here in addressing this beggar. He said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And notice what it says. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Here's a beggar who was hoping for crumbs. And Peter offers him a banquet feast from God. Talk about a miracle. He takes his hand and he pulls him up. You ever thought about the risk he's taking? What if God didn't heal this man? And when Peter pulls him up off of his little mat, he fell down on his face. Can you imagine what the crowd would have said? Look at the bully over there. Messing with a crippled man. Jerking him off his mat. For heaven's sakes, who does he think he is? And there were lots of folks around because people were going to the temple to pray. And yet, Peter didn't allow that potential failure to hinder him. He was bold in his faith and knew that God would deliver this man. I want you to know, I believe in divine and supernatural healing, and I do so based upon Scripture. Matthew 18:19. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. But please hear my heart when I tell you that does not mean every sick person is going to be healed. Jesus didn't heal every sick person he encountered. Now, I can't explain to you. I intend to ask someday when I get to heaven. Why is it God chose to heal some and chose not to heal others? But I would tell you that Jesus is part of that same limitation because he said in John 5:19, listen carefully, Jesus answered saying, assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Does that mean Jesus wasn't fully God? No, Jesus was fully God. But he chose to limit his divinity, that he could live his life in humanity as an example for us to follow. And in faith, he could discern the will of the Father, even though the Father spoke in that same still small voice. He was so in tune with the Father as to know the Father's will in every situation. And when the Father spoke, Jesus simply did what the Father said. If the Father said heal, Jesus healed. And the same thing is true today. We have no less access to the mind of Christ than Jesus himself did. We simply need to make ourselves so fully submitted to his lordship that when the Father speaks, we hear his voice and we will obey him. Peter and John were of such a mindset. And they were completely willing to be used of God. And notice the result in the latter part of verse 7. Immediately, didn't take a week, month, year, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's an unmistakable deliverance by Almighty God. No other possible explanation. This hopeless man received hope from Almighty God through his willing servants. I think about the risk that Peter took and his boldness. He would not allow fear to defeat him. And yet, isn't it true that most of us do? Perhaps God's spoken to our hearts about some great plan and purpose to use us in our workplace, in our community, in our school, in our church, in our home. And our instant response is, God, I don't have time to do that. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. We doubt. Why? Because we fear failure. You understand that fear is not from God? God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of sound mind. And he goes on to tell us there in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he who doubts, and fear is an expression of doubt, should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. I think about that, Kyle, and I think about the times in my own life I doubt. I'm a man of faith, I believe, but there are times and there are situations that I have doubt. And I hear the voice of God saying, don't think you'll get anything from me if you're going to operate in that doubt. You've got to believe. Believe what? Believe God. Believe why? Because he is God. And he's got a plan for all of our lives, not just for this preacher, not just for teachers and deacons and elders and ushers and greeters, but for every born-again believer. God has a plan for our lives. Divine appointments continually confront us. And we need to be so fully surrendered that we'll make the most of them, never doubting, never fearing, but trusting God completely, knowing that He will provide. Such is the testimony of Peter and John. And God used them mightily to allow this man to have the unmistakable deliverance. And then notice finally in verses 8, 9, and 10, an unrestrained demonstration. Verse 8, so he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Wouldn't we think that the first thing he'd want to do is go tell his family? I got to go tell folks what's happened to me. So I'm going home and tell my brother, sister, mom, dad, son, daughter, whatever the case might be. People that have known him and cared for him and brought him to the temple every day would be thrilled. And we'd expect he'd say, I got to go home and tell. But what does he do? He holds on to Peter and goes into the temple with him, leaping and jumping and praising God. Praising God. It's sad to me that we as Christians today are so inclined to praise people. Perhaps there's a need that the church has been God's instrument of blessing to meet. And you then the next day go to work, go to school, go over here, interact with people, and you just brag on the church. What a wonderful church it is. Maybe it's that another brother or sister of Christ has been sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God and blessed you financially in a time of crisis, and you just sing their praises. They're just so awesome and so spiritual to have recognized and been used in my life in that way. And so we sing their praises. Perhaps your life is one that has been touched by a ministry of the church. But perhaps it's helped you to break down strongholds or to break free from addictions. And you're just overwhelmed with gratitude. And so wherever you go, you sing the praises of that ministry, that program, that process. Please hear what I say. As well-intentioned as it might be, that's the wrong thing to do. Whether it's the church or individual believers or a program or ministry of the church, all are tools that are used by Almighty God to accomplish His purpose. As such, the proper result for this man was not to praise Peter, though that would have been a natural inclination. After all, Peter's the one that set him free. Peter's the one that allowed this hopeless man to have hope. Peter's the one that did the miracle. No, he was smart as no. Peter didn't do the miracle. God did the miracle. And Peter was simply willing to be used as an instrument of God's blessing. And the same ought to be true of every single one of us. Oh, please don't misunderstand. I think we ought to honor each other. I think we ought to recognize the usefulness of each other in the kingdom. I think we ought to encourage that all possible, but recognize that we are simply resources being used by a great and awesome God of creation, and His name is Jehovah God, and His Son is Jesus Christ. That's who deserved the praise. He's worthy of praise alone. He alone is worthy of our praise, of our adoration, of our love. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your preacher. No. Glorify your church. No, let them see your good works and glorify the Southern Baptist Convention. No. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. He deserves the glory. He deserves the praise. He deserves the adoration. He is worthy of that and so much more. And so that needs to be our focus. Every single one of us, if we are truly saved, have been left in this world to glorify God. We can do that by simply being the new creatures He made us to be, by allowing His light to shine brightly through us, because we aren't the same that we used to be. And when people notice the difference, we dare not give credit to the Sunday school teacher, to the pastor, to the church denomination, but to Almighty God. It was Jesus Christ who changed my life. To Him be the praise, to Him be the honor, to Him be the glory forevermore. And when that's our mindset, we will be eager to encounter those divine appointments. Why? Because it's another opportunity to glorify our great God. Such was the mindset of Peter and John. Such was the mindset of this poor beggar who was miraculously changed forever. And his demonstration was unrestrained as he praised God and gave all the glory to Jesus Christ. Notice also, he wasn't embarrassed about it. It's so sad to me that we allow our education, sophistication, whatever the case might be, to suppress our joy. We don't want to be fanatical. We don't want people to call us holy rollers, for heaven's sakes. So yeah, I'm thrilled about being a Christian, but I just got to kind of tone that down because, you know, you got to fit in. Got to get along to get ahead. So I don't have to tell anybody. I'll just let them just observe my life, and in my quiet way, I'll just somehow try to be a witness. Hey, this man's leaping up and down, praising God. He's excited. Guess what? The miracle that's taken place in our lives, if we're saved, is no less significant than the miracle that took place in this man's life. How can you say that, preacher? He was a cripple. I was dead. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus became my sin and paid its penalty and then conquered death and arose from the grave and offers that resurrection life to me. And having received it by simple childlike faith, he cleaned me up and cleansed me from the inside out and filled me with his Spirit and sealed me forever and ever and ever. Folks, that's a miracle. From hopelessness to hopefulness in Jesus Christ. And we ought to be excited about that. And if we are, that excitement will be evident when those divine appointments come our way. And we'll make the most of them because we're intent on hearing the voice of God. We're listening always because he speaks in that very quiet voice. And we've already decided ahead of time when he speaks, the answer will be yes. That's a choice we got to make, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for the miracles that that word reveals to us. Thank you for the miracle working power in our lives, that we are born again, resurrected to newness of life, sins forgiven, pardoned from all unrighteousness, adopted in the family of God forever. Lord God, might we never get over our salvation and never lose that sense of joy and gratitude that we knew in that moment of salvation, such that we would be willing to make the most of every divine appointment. Lord God, forgive us for being so busy, for being so distracted, for being so self-absorbed that we often miss your intended blessing to us and to others. And make us mindful, Lord, of your plan and your purpose that includes every minute of every hour of every day. Your desire is to use us for your glory. Make that our desire. Lord, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Perhaps for the first time ever, they've recognized there's never been that point in time that they became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Lord, let this be the day of their salvation. But I pray for the vast majority who are saved as a preacher, and yet in a great many cases, we miss those divine appointments every day. And don't even realize it because we're so preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. Lord God, help us to have a heavenly perspective, to see as you see, and to be willing, excitedly so, to be instruments of your blessing in this lost and dying world. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please speak to us. Stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. Well, Mark's here. Miss Judy's here. I'll be here as well. I can pray with you. Others can as need be. But as Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come?